I find it interesting, if you take a look at your bulletin for this week, the very front here, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I was planning to preach this sermon for last week, and I don't know what last week's bulletin was, but it wasn't that one. It's interesting that, Deb, you've come and sang the song that you chose to sing, and here's our passage. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we got to that place where Isaiah said, "Get you up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not, proclaim to the cities of Judah, behold your God." And they said this, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." And we looked at that, looked at what it meant that God arrives as the champion, that God arrives as the one who is going to put down the enemy, that God arrives with his reward with him and his recompense before him, and what it means to the people of God that God is their champion, that God is their fighter, that God is the ultimate judge. And then all of a sudden it changes. It changes the ebb and flow. Away goes the armor, away goes the gown and gavel. And instead, we hear this, "And he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom and gently tend those that are with young." Now, the picture of God as a shepherd is not foreign in the Old Testament. In fact, for most people groups, they look down on shepherds. They said shepherds are not necessary people, not useful people. They're the low men on the totem pole. But it's amazing to me how many Old Testament characters are shepherds. Who can you think of? Who? David, great king of all Israel, is anointed king by Samuel in a sheepfold, probably holding his shepherd's staff in his hand. David is a shepherd. Who else? Moses. Moses, the one that God calls to lead his people out of captivity after he had fled into Midian, becomes a shepherd. Anybody else? Abraham is a shepherd. He's a keeper of flocks and herds, and so is his son Isaac, and so is his son Jacob, and so is his grandson Joseph, and all those other fellas. And all of these ones are shepherds. In fact, as Isaiah says these words, "And he will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will carry the lambs, and he will take up the lambs and carry them in his bosom," the passage most likely to come to mind to the Jewish hearers of this is David's very famous 23rd Psalm that we have sung today and then heard repeated for us in a different sort of format by Deb. And you know it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, 4,000 or 5,000 years old today. We still hear it. Most people know that psalm better than any other. People who don't even go to the church feel drawn to this picture of the Lord God being a shepherd who tends a flock. So when Isaiah wrote to this people who'd lived in exile for many years, who'd lived like slaves and captives without freedom, he puts together two pictures. One is the picture of God coming as a ferocious champion, armed and prepared, ready to smite the enemy, cast him down, bring forth reward and recompense, and set his people free. And the other, a picture of gentleness, of tenderness, of care. And as I've been showing you before, all of these things come together in whom? in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unquestionably, all of the things that Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 40 coalesce, they come together and blend in this person of Jesus Christ. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah 40. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Now, Ethan, you got double bribed to stay in here today. So since you're double bribed, I'm going to use you for a few minutes. Did you know I'm going to Italy this summer? You didn't. Have you ever been to Italy? Do you know where it is? Do you know that it's shaped like a boot? That's true. It is shaped like a boot. It's an old, ancient place. Do you know pizza came from there, and so did spaghetti? All right, good. So you got a yes here. Now I want you to imagine for a few minutes. Now Ethan hears this. Well, Pastor Mark is going to Italy, and my kids are coming too. You know, and his mom and dad are kind of thinking this is a little strange because Ethan's at home. He starts packing a bunch of stuff together. He rustles around in the special drawer, and he pulls out his passport and slips that into his pocket. He gets all this stuff together, pulls together all of his spare change, sprinkles it out of his, probably his little argument with his brother about whether or not that's his loony or not. But anyways, gets it in his pocket, and on July 20th, shows up at 133 Maple Street with his suitcase and his passport, and is absolutely devastated that I don't take him to Italy with me. Why not? Because he's not mine, you know? I mean, you seem like a really nice kid and all, but you're not my kid, which means I don't have to take you to Italy. Sorry. And this is a key thing that Jesus, in John chapter 10, wants people to pick up on. He says, it's not just that I have a flock, but I have a flock. And the idea of a flock is by its very nature exclusive. Either you are a part of the flock of Jesus or you're not a part of the flock of Jesus. And if you're not a part of the flock of Jesus, you can prepare all you want, but you're not going where that flock is going because you don't belong to him. Listen, let's get into this a little bit. I think there's a song out of the 60s or the 70s that says something along the lines of, "We are all God's children." And it's a popular myth. And it might take you aback a little bit to hear that, but we are not all God's children. God is very specific about who are his children and who are not his children. The entire world, all this creation, 8 billion peoples, we are all his creatures. He is our creator. He is the one who has made us. He is the one who has given us breath, has given us food, has given us water, has caused his sun to shine upon us, and every blessing and good thing that happens to us, whether we know him or acknowledge him or ignore him and hate him, all those good things come from God, but that doesn't make you God's child. There's a passage in John that says, to all those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to be called the children of God. So there's something there where a person is no longer just the creature of God, created by God, made by God, sustained by God, but has become God's child and have all the benefits that go along with it. And it's tied together with this idea of being part of his flock. Turn with me to John chapter 10. The whole of John chapter 10 is concerned with this question of Jesus being the good shepherd. And I'm absolutely certain that as Jesus speaks these words, in Jesus' mind, he has Isaiah 40 and Psalm 23 and a few other passages. And I'm fairly certain that the Jews who heard him speak, having gone to good Jewish Sunday school, have in their mind Isaiah 40 and Psalm 23 and a few other passages as well. And so when it is that Jesus told them that he was the shepherd, the good shepherd that David and Isaiah had talked about, what do you think happens? What do you think, Ethan? Does revival break out suddenly? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and all the people listening to him say, woohoo! There he is! We've been looking for. Here's what the Bible says, the Lord God is my shepherd. And Jesus now says, I am the good shepherd. What is Jesus saying? In a couple minutes, we'll get to the end of it, and he'll make it super, super clear. Funny thing, revival doesn't break out. There's not all of a sudden a bunch of people jumping up and down. They're confused and offended. Just as people are today when they hear this message. Look, John chapter 10, verse 24. This is what they say to him. John chapter 10, verse 24 says this, so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay? They said, we want it cut and dried. We want to understand. We want to wrap our mind entirely around this issue. We want to know. We want to invest with confidence. If you are Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Okay, let's stop there for a moment. The works that I do, what have they seen? They've seen water changed into wine. They've seen lame men walk. They've seen leprosy, which is the AIDS of their day, cured at a word. They've seen blind men see. They've seen deaf men speak. They have seen person dead and cold and laid out for burial jump up and dance around. It says, my works testify about me. What more do you need to see? We see people all the time today saying, well, if we could only see the miracles that they saw, then we'd believe. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. Jesus says this, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now stop here for a moment. Okay? Jesus has said, I am the good shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And when David said it, what he meant was, God is the good shepherd. Jesus has said, I am the good shepherd. This has led to confusion. They're saying, we don't understand who you think you are. Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark. Here's the last line. I and the Father am one. Now, how do they respond? They tell Jesus that they're confused and they want him to be clear about who he is. And so he tells them, hey, I and the Father am one, which is an absolutely ludicrous thing for any human being with flesh and blood to say, unless it's true. C.S. Lewis once said that he is either a liar, he is either a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Those are the only three options available to you. This whole, he's a good teacher, but he's not divine, that doesn't work. Because Jesus says things like this, I and the Father am one. Well, that makes him something. Could make him a liar, right? If I stood up here and said to you, I'm the Prime Minister of Canada, Ethan would say he's a liar. He doesn't have enough gray in his beard. It's far too nice. Hey, yeah, where's my Senate? You know, he could say, well, he's just a lunatic. The man is out of his mind. He's bonkers. But here's the question. This is the question that has always been begged by the scriptures, by the picture of Jesus. He raises up the dead, the blind see, the voiceless speak, the lame dance, the dead rise. And he says, I am the good shepherd. I and the Father am one. Here is the evidence. Make your decision. He says, they say, be clear. He is clear. He explains all these things to them. He even goes so far as to say, those who believe in me will have eternal life. They become part of my flock, and I hold them secure. Hell and fire may come upon them, tragedy and tribulation, trials, all sorts of sorrows and griefs. They may doubt it at times, but I hold them secure and no one can pluck them from my hand. Are they relieved at this? Oh, good. He is the good shepherd. Are they glad to know it? He can give to us eternal life. Are they overjoyed and jubilant? No one can pluck them from their heads. No! It says in the very next verse, and they pick up stones to stone him because they hate him, because he has made himself equal with God. And that is unforgivable because it means he has taken the place that they had secretly, I think, reserved for themselves. And I think that is the problem today with this world and every century in this world. People who have rejected the gospel have rejected it because secretly they are offended that Jesus is God, not them. Our world is ready to accept an assisting God. You can go around Simcoe, around Norfolk, around the village of Walsh, and talk to people and say, do you believe in God? They'll say, yes, we believe in God. And what they believe in is a God who assists. They say, we pray when we need rain, and we trust that God will send us rain. And when we have a beach vacation planned, we ask for sun, and we hope for sun. And when we get sick, we pray that he might make us well. And if we have an enemy, we pray he might subdue the enemy. And in all of these things, we pray and we look for assistance from God. We have a plan, we have a purpose, we have a design and a drive. I am the master of my ship. I am the commander here, and God, it sure would be nice if you'd let the wind blow in the right direction so I can get where I'm going. And as long as you're willing to do that, I'm willing to say, I believe that you exist and that you're out there and that you're good. But God, we don't want you to be God because we've already filled the position. The person who gets to decide things, choose things, direct things, plan things, have purposes and wills, that's me. That's what I do. This whole idea of humble yourself, submit yourself, acknowledge your lost, broken situation. No, I want to be an independent sheep. I'm Lobo the lone sheep. You want to know something about sheep? They're famous for being fairly stupid. Let me ask you this. Is there any creature on the face of the earth that fears a sheep? Ivan and Audine aren't here today, but they've got a number of sheep on their farm. Do you ever hear a report on 98.9, warning, sheep have gotten loose down by Port Ryerson, steer clear of the area? You know, I mean, if you happened upon a wild sheep in the woods, should you be afraid? The only thing a sheep is good at doing on their own is getting lost and getting eaten. That's it. And the human race is likened to sheep. They need a shepherd if they're going to survive or thrive. Listen, if you find this interesting, come next week. You will see God in a way that you have never seen God before, because Isaiah piles up the nations of the world and the scales and asks the question, if God stands on the other side, does God have enough mass to balance the nations? That give away too much. I'm excited for next week. Human race is likened to sheep. They must have a shepherd if they're going to survive. More than that, if they want to thrive, if you want to be happy, if you want to be healthy, if you want reason and purpose and duration and eternal life, you will need a shepherd. When I was in the hospital last week, I had a roommate. He came in after I'd been on my own for a little while. You can puzzle me this. I went in to register. They said, do you have any special insurance to give you a private, semi-private room? I had none of that. I said, throw me into the tank. You know, three other guys will be stuck with a Baptist preacher for 24 hours. When I woke up from my surgery and became finally lucid, I was in a semi-private room all by myself. I stayed there for 3 or 4 hours. I was a little bit disappointed. I was looking forward to some interaction, and finally they brought in my companion. And I had prayed. I said, God, give me somebody that I can share the gospel with. Somebody who is open to conversing. And man, did this guy like to talk. But he didn't want to hear the gospel. He complicated it at every turn. I didn't jump right in on him. We had conversation. What do you do? Where do you live? From Charlottesville. I said, hey, I know Charlottesville. I'm chaplain to the rednecks out there. What do you do? Parson at Walsh Baptist Church. Oh, I've been to every church there is, every sort of church. They're all pretty much the same. I like them. Change topic. Get back around to the topic. Push a little bit deeper. You know, I think all religions are the same at the root. They're about loving your neighbor, and I think he thought that was okay because he had told me that he really liked his neighbor. And so when we talked about the Bible, as soon as we talked about the Bible, he says, every time the Jehovah Witnesses come, I have a question for him. He says, tell me the names of Noah's three sons. And I said, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And his jaw goes, oh. He said, the first guy ever got that on the first shot. I said, yeah, you want to keep going? I said, hey, do you know the three great kings of Israel? No, he says, I really don't know anything about the Bible. He recited some ancient poems he'd learned in school. One about the Assyrian came down like the wolf in the fold and his cohort were gleaming with silver and gold. And he said, I can't really remember the rest of the poem. He says, but it seems to me that those Assyrians probably weren't that powerful or important because he says in the poem they're all dead at the end. I said, do you not realize who the Assyrians are? I mean, here you have the empires of the world, Egypt with their pyramids that still stand today, superpowers of the world. And after Egypt, Assyria, men with magnificent beards. Okay, do you know what the capital of Assyria is? Nineveh. You've heard of Nineveh. Jonah got sent there. Jonah said, I don't want to go. Why? Because God, you might save them, and they don't deserve to be saved. They're wicked, wretched, awful people. You know how wicked and wretched the Assyrians were? They made tents out of human flesh. They were awful, awful people. They were powerful, powerful people. Egypt, the Assyrians, after the Assyrians, the Babylonians, after the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, after the Medo-Persians, the Romans. This is world history. He says, I don't know anything about world history. I'm looking for an in, anything that can take us in. This man is interested in having a conversation, but he will do anything he can to keep it from making its way back to his heart. He wanted nothing to do with Ten Commandments. He said to me, I was supposed to be in Victoria getting a community service award, but I ended up here at the hospital instead. So when I asked whereabouts he was from, and he said Charlottesville, started asking, well, do you know this person? Do you know that person? And the sense I got is he knew a lot of people that I knew, and he didn't like a lot of the people that I knew. And I'm not giving you his name, and I'm not trying to make you guess. But I will tell you that I met a man who I'm convinced in a matter of a few hours, any court would convict as guilty of the first, the second, the third, and the fourth commandments without blinking. He had violated them. Those things meant nothing to him. I suspect that he was guilty of the fifth, honoring his father and his mother based on the things he had to say about his father. He told me as much. He said, I am an adulterer. He didn't say I'm an adulterer. Very few people say that. But he made it very clear that he was an adulterer because it gave him pleasure to be one. And he was a murderer because there were men he hated and didn't want to ever talk about or forgive. I didn't need to poke around about whether he was a thief or a liar or a man discontent with the life God had given him. I can tell you that here is a man who needs the gospel. Here is a lost sheep in need of a shepherd, and he was hoping that the fact that the community of Victoria was going to give him a citizenship award might be worth something spiritually in the final judgment. And I don't tell you this to mock this man, and he gave me a business card, and he said, come and see me, and I will come and see him, and I will keep on praying for him. But this is the state and the condition of the world that we live in, that there are a lot of men and women out there who are good, kind, neighborly folks who get citizenship awards and hope that that's going to be worth something spiritually. They have no shepherd. They're not part of the flock. And you might be sitting here today and be part of that crowd. When Jesus told the people that he was the shepherd that Isaiah had spoken of, that David had sung of, they hated him, they wanted to stone him. Why? Because they're not part of his flock. And they didn't want to be part of his flock because that would mean acknowledging they were a dumb sheep who needed a shepherd because they'd been led astray. Friends, I plead with you today, recognize this fact. One of the greatest things you can ever do for yourself is to finally say, I am a dumb sheep. And I have been led astray. I have been duped. I have been taken down the garden path. I have been told all sorts of things that are not true. And I need a shepherd who can save me because he'll save you. And you know what I hear sometimes? I hear, please explain it to us again. We don't understand. We're confused. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to wrap your mind around every single thing that is in here. I still haven't got my mind wrapped around everything that's in here. There comes a place where I say, this is enough. I will stand on it. I will rest on it. I will lean on it and believe in it. I will trust the Lord Jesus. Listen, a few more things before we close. This is what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own knows me just as the Father knows me. I know the Father. Listen, he knows you. He is infinite. He knows your name. He knows you better than you know yourself. He loves you. He has tremendous compassion upon you. Isaiah says this. He takes up the lambs in his arms. Here's the problem with sheep. They don't always want to go the right way. And the shepherd knows their voice and trains them to hear his voice and to follow him. And if they belong to him, when they don't follow, he scoops them up and carries them along. And he's gentle with new sheep. You experience that, Sharon? He's gentle with a new sheep. Ray, he's gentle with the new sheep. He takes them along and says, listen, you don't understand everything, but that will come. Come follow me. Be my sheep. Let me be your shepherd. I will prepare a way for you. I will make good things for you. Jesus says, and I lay my life down for the sheep. That is the sacrifice that makes Jesus the only one who can be the shepherd described by David and Isaiah. He is the only one whom I would trust to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. And one day he will lead each one of us through the valley of the shadow of death. And in that day, the day when they tell me you are dying, you will not see tomorrow, I will trust him. Because he's laid down his life for me, and I belong to him. He has transferred my life from one owner to another. This is the human condition. You can never belong to yourself. You are either in captivity to sin, or you are in captivity to God. Only God gives life. I've got a whole bunch of other stuff I put in here that I'm not going to bother preaching right now. I want to get to this part right here as I finish up. How do I know? How do you know that you're part of God's flock, of the flock of the Lord Jesus? Jesus tells us, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you following Jesus? Are you listening for his voice? What's that going to sound like? Probably sometimes sounds a little bit like the preacher. Sometimes it might sound like the daily bread when you read it in the morning. It might sound like the scripture readings that you maybe are reading. But the question is, are you following after Jesus? Which matters more to you? What the world is going to say about you when you're finally dead and gone and put in that box and they bring up some eulogists and everybody hopes they don't go on too long because they want to get to those little stinky sandwiches at the wherever? Does that matter to you, what those people are going to say? Is that what really matters? Or are you more concerned with what is Jesus going to say about me on that final day? Is it going to be away from me, I never knew you, or well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Final illustration. And I am never trust when the preacher tells you a story about himself and his children. Never get duped into thinking, oh, the pastor is a perfect father or the pastor is a perfect shepherd. He's not. There are so many places where I fail and I'm flawed in these things. There are so many times when I look out over the flock of Walsh and I think I'm the under-shepherd to the great shepherd. I fail to nourish and feed and lead in so many ways. But sometimes it helps us to have a human illustration. So let me tell you this. I have four young children, and there are times when my kids come to me and tell me that there are things that I've asked of them that they cannot do. Dad, I cannot mow the lawn. Never tried that one, Mackenzie. Can't do it. I cannot mow the lawn. And there's various reasons for why you cannot mow the lawn. Maybe the gas is out of the lawnmower. Maybe the lawnmower is still in the shed. Maybe it's simply that it's complicated your personal schedule and I can't mow the lawn. There's all sorts of and when that happens, as a father, usually, not always, usually when I'm in my good mode as a father, I say, let's see whether I've asked too much of you. Last year, Micah would come in and say, I can't mow the lawn. Why not? Because he didn't have enough body mass to pull the ripcord and make it go vroom. So I say, you know what? You're right. I have asked of you an impossible task, but I love you and I have a desire that you should succeed. And so let me help you out. And I put my foot there and go vroom, and then say, hey, now you can mow the lawn. And you know what? Let me tell you this. There are times when I give my children things to do and they refuse to do them. They stomp their foot and say, I cleared the table yesterday. You should keep track on a list because I shouldn't have to clear the table 2 days in a row. And then they stomp out of the room. And I've never yet said to them, you are no longer part of this family. There's the door. Go find someplace else to live. Why? Because I'm gentle with them. Not always as gentle as I should be, but I desire to be gentle with them. I desire that they should learn these things. If you've been told to complete a task, I'll make sure that you can do what you've been asked to do. But I won't give you permission to abandon your responsibility. If you do, there will be consequences for that. And I will bring you back to it again, not because I love being in charge. And this is what you need to understand. Ethan, good thing that you stayed for the double bribe, Ethan. Good thing you stayed for the double bribe, because this is key if you're under the age of 21. If you have good parents, then your parents don't just love to be in charge. Your parents are actually executing the job that God has given them to do, which is to prepare you for the day that you will be in charge. And so they give you certain responsibilities, and then they watch you do them. And if you do them well, they say, well done, good job, pat you on the back. If you don't do them well, they say, not so good, and they use something else, usually on the seat of your pants, and say, try it again. Not because they love to be in charge. I don't know whether Steve and Missy do that. Don't report them to anybody. You guys just have the misfortune of being the only kids in the church today. Okay. Why? Because they love you. And here's the picture of the good shepherd, that the good shepherd loves his flock, that he tends his flock, that he leads his flock, that he feeds his flock, that there's times that he scoops up the ones that aren't strong enough to keep on going, and he carries them along to the place where they need to be. Is he going to carry you forever? No, he's going to set you down again and say, okay, look, let's try this again. He calls us to a new life. And along with the new life come new responsibilities, and he helps us to begin to live in new and different ways. But here's the thing, you should see this. As you look at your life, as you ask the question, am I part of his flock? One of the evidences that says, yes, I am, is when you can look at your life and say, this is where I was. Here is where he has brought me to. I can see the change. And there is a continuing change. That you are not pursuing the world, that you're not living like the world, but that you are living like a child of God. And when you see that, that's where assurance comes from. And you begin to say, yes, yes, I am part of the flock of Jesus. He calls my name, and I follow after him. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge it ever lays before us. Lord, I pray that you might draw, Lord, that you might draw hundreds to follow you from this area, Lord. Lord, that you would fill this church not just with bodies, but Lord, with people who have a desire to follow you. Lord, I know that there are many, I think all, Lord, who say we don't fully understand. We're confused at times. Lord, I'm confused at times. And yet I trust this, that you are the good shepherd, that you have acted, that this is good news and not good advice, that I can trust it, lean on it, believe it, live it, Lord. Lord, and I pray for the many who have come through this church, Lord, through our Sunday schools and have sat in these pews and have heard these words preached, and some who have made decisions and today, Lord, are living far, far from you. Lord, I pray that you would remind them of those things, that you would draw them back, Lord. And Lord, we pray for this culture and this world that we're living in. We pray, Lord, that you, in your grace and mercy, might create some platform where once again your word could be preached in such a way that this world could hear it. Lord, that we would not be resting on good citizenship awards given by the community of Victoria or any other community, but Lord, that we would be trusting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ being sufficient for me. And Lord, we just commit now each one to you. In Jesus' name, amen.